worship with you, be a part of this church, this piece of God's family in the world. The song slides have been a bit laggy today. Alex normally is the one pressing the slides, and he's on vacation. He's still trying to today, but it only has a limited range, and so it's just a little bit behind. But we'll forgive him. He's a good kid. In our Bible class, we've been looking at positive examples. It is a good thing to learn from positive examples. We look at people who have done well, who are wise, who are righteous, and we have examples to look forward to, role models. It is equally valuable to learn from negative examples. And those things must be learned. Those lessons are better learned by watching someone else than by making the same mistakes ourselves and having to learn from it that way. And today is one such lesson. We're talking about the peril of Lot. Lot is the nephew of Abraham, the father of faith. We find him on that beloved list of men in the Bible whose names have three letters, along with Joshua's father, Nun. A lot of good three-letter names. Lot finds himself there. What we find in Lot is a man who's righteous, but who is not wise. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13 is where we're going to start. When we look at a person's life and the trajectory of their life, as much as we might evaluate their character and weigh their decisions, the trajectory of anyone's life, we must also consider God, who is the creator of all life, who guides the steps of all people. And as our brother read for us in the scripture reading, when we look at the man Lot, as much as the Apostle Peter looks back on Lot and calls him a righteous man, and we look at how the Lord was good to Lot, how he delivered him out of trouble more than once. Lot was a righteous man, but he made foolish decisions. It is possible to be someone who is righteous, who loves what is good, who believes in the Lord, but makes foolish decisions. Those decisions have consequences. That's what we're looking at today. This isn't a lesson so much about how to come to faith, or the need to be righteous. Lot is already there. The question we're looking at today is, once you are in God's family, once you are a believer, how do you live life well? How do you do so excellently? And our negative example is Lot. What we find with Lot, because he's somewhat of a sideline character within the story of Genesis. Our focus, of course, is almost always on Abraham and Sarah. This is the father of faith, the receiver of God's promises. And Lot appears in and out as he is involved with Abraham's life. But when you watch where Lot is appearing in the story, there's a gradual change that goes on in his life. And it has to do with where he lives. Let's look together at Genesis chapter 13 at the beginning of the chapter. Lot went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. It's the southern part of Judea. Verse 2. Abraham was very rich in all livestock, in silver and in gold. He had journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar to the Lord at first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with him, also had flocks and herds and tents, so much that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. Their possessions were so great that they couldn't dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. It was at the time when the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. And so Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, your herdsmen and my herdsmen, because we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, I'll go to the right. If you take the right hand, I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. And this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east, and he separated from Abram. Abram settled in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the valley. He moved his tent as far as Sodom. The men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. This chapter begins with a good problem to have. Abraham and Lot are not hurting. They're not wanting for anything. They have so much between the two of them, there's not room enough for them. This is a little bit like the man who had so much stuff, he had to build bigger barns. There's only so much pasture that you can graze. There's only so much water that they can all drink. And Abraham, in his wisdom, Abraham being humble, decides to split up, and he gives Lot first choice. He gives up any rank of superiority or old age or anything like that. He says, Lot, you go and pick. Anywhere you want to go, you do that, and we'll separate. We don't need to have any problems. We're family. And Lot lifts up his eyes in verse 10, and he sees the Jordan Valley, and it's beautiful. He says it's like the garden of the Lord. It's like the land of Egypt. And maybe when you think of Egypt, you think of pyramids and sand, but Egypt has the Nile River there, and everything grows up. It's all green. It's prosperous. There's plenty of food, plenty of water. And when Lot sees the valley of the Jordan, he sees everything growing up, everything's prosperous. He says, that's what I want. I want to live over there. And even as we're reading, you know, if this is the first time you're reading Genesis, we are getting foreshadowing of trouble heading Lot's way. There's a parenthetical in verse 10. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Before the destruction from God, the place was beautiful. But we know that trouble's coming even before it happens. And Abraham goes his separate way. He goes to Canaan. And then we get this statement in verse 13. For all the beauty, for all the abundance of the valley, this is the evaluation of it. The men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Lot doesn't see that. Lot sees the beautiful trees. He sees plenty of prosperity. He sees flowing water. He says, that's what I want. He doesn't look at the spiritual makeup of the people there. But he starts this way. First thing we know of Lot really making decisions for himself within the story is he settles in the valley. He puts his tents in the cities near Sodom and Gomorrah, it says. It seems like some time passes after this. And in chapter 14, there's a big war. All these city-states going to war with one another. And one of those that gets caught up in all this conflict is Sodom and Gomorrah. And wouldn't you know it, when we read in Genesis 14, read with me in verse 11, it says, the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah, all their provisions, and they went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom. They took his possessions, and they went their way. Starts off that Lot says, well, I'll just go live in the valley. It's a beautiful place. There's things are booming in the valley. I'll go live there. He's not living in, you know, the heart of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he'll go live near there. The next time we find him, what do we see? He's in the city. He's moved a little bit closer. He's so much related to them that he gets swept up in all the trouble. Abraham goes and he wins the war. That's a story for another time, but it's a pretty impressive. The next time that we see Lot, and what happens with him is in chapters 18 and 19. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Abraham's prayer to God here in Genesis 18. The Lord comes down to see if the outcry of the sin of Sodom is as bad as he's heard it is. The point is that God's careful about his judgment. He's paying attention to the details. And he tells Abraham, This is what I've come to do. I've come for judgment. And of course, Abraham pleads on their behalf. He knows that his family's there, but he also is concerned with all the people of the city. When the Lord is up talking with Abraham about this, the two angels go down into the city to evaluate it. And in the beginning of chapter 19, this is where we find Lot once again. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. He said, "My lords, please, turn aside to your servant's house. Spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go your way." They said, "No, we'll spend the night in the square." But he pressed them strongly. They turned aside and entered into his house. He made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Lot started just in the valley, and some time passes, and then he's living in the city of Sodom. And then in the beginning of chapter 19, after some years have passed, it says that he's sitting in the gate. In the Old Testament, when we read about people sitting in the gate, it's not like saying they were sitting under the tree. It's not just describing where they're at. It's about what they're doing. In the ancient world, here in Palestine at the time, all sorts of business was done by the leaders of the city at the gate of the city. You might remember whenever Boaz is going to settle out the land inheritance for Ruth. Where do that? At the gate of the city. And why is Boaz there? Because he's an important person in town. He makes decisions. He's one of the leaders of the city. And so where do we find Lot after all this time? At first, he was just going to go live in the valley. It's prosperous. There's good business there. There's enough to go around. But after years and years, he ends up being involved in the city of Sodom. I mean, he's there. It's not just like he's passing through town, getting a hotel in the bad part of town, which might be all of town for Sodom. He's a shaker and a mover. What we find as we read this chapter is that Lot is not like these people. We remember, Lot is a righteous man. He insists to be hospitable to these guests. He's kind to them. He stands up for them. It's not that Lot has become an evil, wicked man by living in this city. But as we read the rest of this text, because of his decision to live right there in the heart of the evil, godless world, it's had all sorts of influences and consequences for his family. Look at what happens. You remember, if you're familiar with this text, that all the men of the city come and they've decided that they're going to assault these visitors who've come to Lot. And Lot won't stand for it, but there's not much he can do about it. When they've got out of that trouble, look at verse 12. "These men," they said to Lot, "do you have anyone else here, sons-in-laws or sons or daughters or anyone? Bring them out of this place. We are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord. The Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went to his sons-in-law, who were about to marry his daughters, said, "Up, get out of this place. The Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. And the angels urged Lot at the dawn. This is the first mention of Lot's family. And when he tells his sons-in-law, or the people who are about to be his sons-in-law, "We have to get out of here. God's going to destroy the city." What do they say? "Lot, you've always been a jokester." You know, classic Lot, always trying to trick us, always playing a prank. They don't believe him. And what happens? But they get caught up in it. We don't read anything else about them, but they stayed in the city, and they get destroyed. What else do we read about his family? They press Lot up, get out of the city, escape to the hills. Look at verse 23 now. "The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar, and the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities and all the valley, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew in them. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." This is the famous fate of Lot's wife. The angels had told them, don't turn around, don't look back, you have to get out of here. And Lot's wife is unwilling to turn her back. There's something left in the city that she has to figure out what happened to it, or she wants to go back and pull somebody else out. But she turns around. She's not willing to leave it behind. He loses his sons-in-law. He loses his wife. And perhaps worst of all, in verse 30, Lot went up out of Zoar, and he lived in the hills with his two daughters because he was afraid to live in the city. He lived in a cave with his two daughters, and the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old. There's not a man on earth to come in, and after the manner of all the earth, come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we might preserve offspring from our father. It's one of the most uncomfortable passages in Scripture. And this is the point. It's not just in there to make you squirm. The point is that Lot lost his family in the city of Sodom, and the people that escaped brought Sodom with them. His daughters have been corrupted by whatever they learned in the city of Sodom, the people they were around, and they've brought that with them. It's changed who they are, and they do this perverse thing. Now, here's the point. You know, we look at this and we say, why did all these things happen? How did Lot get himself into all this trouble? Lot was saved at the cost of his family. And there's two things, I think, from what the text tells us that show us how all of this played out. You know, why does all this happen to Lot and not Abraham? Back in chapter 13, Lot was focused on worldly success. That was his priority. Whenever they split up at the start, all those years ago, Abraham says, pick wherever you want to go. You know, choose whatever you want to do. It says in verse 10 that Lot lifted up his eyes. He saw everything was well watered. And he said, that's what I want. He wanted the prosperity of it. He wanted abundance. He wanted the stuff that the world could give him. Lot's a righteous person. He didn't say, I want to go live in Sodom and be like all those people. He didn't forsake all of his godliness. But he said, I want to live right there in the heart of it all, where all this evil is going on. I'll choose that place. It's not because Sodom was evil that he picked it. And people don't get involved, Christians don't get involved with the world because they want to be evil necessarily, but they get deceived by worldly success. They think, man, I could have all of this. I could be comfortable. I could have abundance. Lot prioritized worldly success, and when it came down to the wire, when he had to make a choice, he hesitated. He lingered. Read with me, this is Genesis 19 and verse 15. Okay, we were just here. This is the night whenever the angels come to Lot and they tell him, the Lord is going to destroy this whole city. You have to get out of town because he's going to rain down fire from heaven. Verse 15 says, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. What does verse 16 say? But he lingered. He hesitated. They said, this is the moment. You have to get out of here. Judgment is coming. And Lot froze. He didn't know what to do. He didn't choose to do anything. They grabbed him by the hand. They had to drag Lot out of the city. And then even in verse 17, when they're saying, this is how you're going to escape. They said, escape for your life. Don't look back or stop anywhere. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And what does Lot say in verse 18? Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor. You've shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I can't escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, can't I just flee to this city? It's like God is being patient and kind to Lot, giving him an escape route from this judgment, throwing the clicker wherever he wants to. And what does Lot do when he's given this chance to escape? He freezes up. He hesitates, he doesn't know what to do, and when God says, this is how you're going to get out, he says, do I have to? Isn't there some other thing that I can do? Can't I go to another city? He's unwilling to make the bold decisions that will save his family. This is who Lot is. And this is what he does. And we might look at this and struggle to find some application. We may not live in cities that are known as the great, evil, wicked places like Sodom and Gomorrah. Certainly we're not being rushed out of our homes by angels at the middle of the night. But people will make these same sorts of foolish mistakes in their life all the time, where they're righteous, they're godly people. They're not compromising their morality or their faith in Jesus, but they make foolish decisions chasing the world and its promises of wealth, hesitating to draw lines where lines need to be drawn. Here's some examples to think about. It's when kids' activities or parents' hobbies are prioritized. It's the focus. And there's not time for anything else. They're not able to go to worship. They're not able to spend time with their spiritual family because they've just got too much stuff to do. It's when people move to college or move to get a job, and there's no churches where they go, and they haven't even thought about it. I mean, I've seen this with people that I know where they get a really good job offer, they're going to go somewhere, and there's not a church there at all. And it's not until they move there where they say, well, I wonder where I should worship. It's like it never entered their mind what they were going to do to be fed spiritually. It's when worship is haphazard or unprepared for. It's when spiritual things are not discussed at home. You get people in their families who they don't talk about the Lord and talk about what the Lord has done for them or wants for them. They could talk for hours about their favorite sports team or their favorite TV show or shopping or whatever it might be. Or maybe verse 5, they're more influenced by the world than they are influential with it. Maybe Lot thought he could do some good. I'll be a leader in the city and I can be a light in this dark place. But the world did a lot more harm to Lot's family than he did good in that city. That's how it worked out. And for all these things, like Lot's life, these are not evil things. These are not wrong things. It's not an evil thing to have a hobby. It's not an evil thing to have kids who are involved in things. Those are good things. We're able to use those for blessed causes. But the problem is when we lose our focus, when we're chasing after stuff and the next thing and the next event and all these, whatever it might be, you're focused on the wrong thing. You're righteous. You haven't given up your faith. You still believe, just like Lot did. But you make your life a treadmill chasing the wrong things. And that's what costs Lot his family. It's not that he gave up. It's just that he made foolish choices. And I've seen this in people that I know time and again. I've seen this in my extended family where the parents they're like Lot. They're righteous. They love the Lord. But they've been focused on the wrong things. And maybe their kids were really good at whatever activity they were and they were on every travel team and every whatever it might be. Not a problem. That within itself, not a sin. They sent their kids to a really good school where there weren't any churches because look at what they could do. Look at the valley. Look how prosperous it might be. And then lo and behold, none of their kids are faithful. It's like, well, what happened? The parents were righteous. They were godly people. But they made choices chasing the wrong things. They just weren't wise with their choices. They drifted. Whenever there were options, when they had forks in the road where they could say, we're gonna go this way, and this is who we're going to be as a family. And they hesitated like Lot. They froze up, or they didn't want to make those calls. These sorts of lessons are hard. And I don't say them, maybe you can tell if you know me or see where we sit. I don't say this from a ton of life experience. It's not like I've walked all these roads myself. But I've seen it in people time and again in my life. And it's the message of Scripture here. This is the example that Lot led. Don't take my word for it as like an aged, wise man, but take it for the examples that we see. And most importantly, the Word of God here. You can be a righteous person and be a fool. And it can cost you your family. Now, as we started with, we look at anybody's life and we can look at the things they did, but most importantly, we think, well, where's the Lord in this? How has God interacted with these people? And time and again in all of this mess that Lot finds himself in, God is good. God is good. He's good to Abraham in Genesis 13. When Abraham chooses to not chase after the best that the world can offer. Look at Genesis 13 again. We're kind of playing hopscotch here. We're going back and forth. I hope you can keep up. I wonder how this felt for Abraham. You know, he's the older one. He's in a more authority position. He's giving this as a gift to Lot. You know, take your pick. And Lot picks the very best things, like right off the bat. And you have to wonder, did that affect Abraham? Was he like, oh, well, I guess I'll go up to Canaan, where there was just a famine. You know, it's like he's giving up some of the blessings that the world has to offer. That's a difficult decision he has to make. But in verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes. Look to the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. All the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I'll make your offspring like the dust of the earth, if one can count the dust of the earth. God is good. He provides for his people who give up the very best that the world has to offer. When we make decisions to sacrifice our time and to choose things that are spiritual instead of physical, those can cost us in this life, but God will provide for his people. He says, lift up your eyes to the land that I will give you. When we have to make choices that will cost us in this world, we can look to the land that is promised to us, the place where we will be with the Lord. God is good to Abram, and God is good to Lot. You know, in Genesis 19, as much as Lot goes unwillingly, he has to be dragged out of the city, you know, by his hand. The Lord still saves him. The Lord does not say, Lot, you've been a fool. You know, you've misled your family, and so you're accountable for that. He saves Lot. Lot does not get destroyed with the city because God is good, because God is just, because God is merciful. It may be that the decisions that we make have huge consequences for the people in our life. But the point of the scripture that was read for us at the scripture readings, God knows how to save those who are his people out of the world. He knows how to do this. We may make foolish decisions in our life, but when we are God's people, when we are righteous, we haven't compromised our faith in Christ, we haven't given up on God, we can trust that in spite of our folly, in spite of our stupid decisions, God can save us. This lesson is meant to teach us wisdom. We can be righteous, but fools. It is much better to be righteous and wise. This isn't just for people raising families. In our marriages, if you have grandkids, great-grandkids, whatever it might be, the things that we focus on, the things that we pour our time and our effort in, they're sending messages to all of us saying, this is what's important. This is who we are. There's only one pursuit that is eternally valuable. And so I'll leave you with this. This is John chapter 17. John 17. When Jesus is about to be betrayed and handed over to the cross, it's right before he goes into the garden. He prays to his Father. It's a remarkable insight into the heart of Jesus and what matters to him and the relationship that he has to God. And he prays for his disciples, you know, of all things. As he faces the most colossal suffering that could ever be endured, he prays for other people. And this is what he prays for his disciples. In John 17 and verse 14, he says, I have given them your word, The world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. It's impossible to escape. We're not called to escape. The point of this message is not to not have any hobbies or activities and stay home and read your Bibles for 12 hours a day. That's not the solution. The solution is you can't escape the world, but you must keep it from corrupting your family. Let your kids do activities, but may they be a light in the world that they're in. Let yourself have hobbies. Do things for fun. Life, God gives us things to enjoy, but keep your focus on the things that are actually important. We can be in the world, but not like the world. And that's what we must be. It's not that we're going to escape, but in verse 15, may we be kept from the evil one. This is the cautionary tale of Lot. He's a righteous man, but he's a fool. May we all be righteous, right with God, because of what Christ has done for us, but wise. Let us keep our eyes on the eternal prize, the home that is promised to us forever, and the Lord who has done it all for us. If you're someone here today who is in any way in need, we're here for you. If you're a Christian who's made foolish decisions and you want prayers or advice or anything, we're happy to do so. If you're someone who's not a part of God's family and you would like to escape the punishment to come, there is always a way. Christ has opened it. You can come and believe and be baptized and join his family. And we will be kept until that day. If there's anything we can do for you, you can come to the front while we stand and sing our song.